Amen. Good to be back tonight, and hopefully you had a good day. I know you're tired. Let's give the Lord our attention tonight as we open our Bibles to Proverbs 16 again, and we'll take a look at this verse. Tonight we're going to get a little more personal. Last night we talked about fields, and we'll continue that thought just briefly. We'll review and continue it a little bit, but tonight I want to talk even more so about the farmer, the laborer. That's you. And I believe the Lord has something for us tonight, each person. Sometimes people enter into a missions conference with this idea, well, God will never call me to preach because I have a full-time job. I'm too old. I'm too young. And ladies would say, well, I'm glad it's for the guys because I'm a lady. You could be married to one of those guys one day. And if your husband's scripturally qualified, who's to say that God wouldn't yet call him? And so I think it's good for us to be prepared. I know one preacher that his mentality for his church is that he wants every man in the church to be prepared in case God calls. Amen. Instead of, well, I'll get ready if God calls. How about the idea, let's get ready, so if God does call, we're ready to go. And so let's consider some things tonight about preparation. Proverbs 16 verse 1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Father, as we consider these truths tonight, I pray that each person in the room would open their heart before you to give you free course to so prepare them for the Great Commission. And Father, even if you never call them to go to the regions beyond, certainly hearts need to be prepared for what you'll have us to do with the Great Commission locally in Jerusalem and in Judea. Lord, bless and make applications as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night we began with the fields, about how God is preparing the fields. We talked about the conditions of fields as a whole in opposition to individuals. And I'll reiterate again that I do believe no matter the condition of the field as a whole, God is still able to do a work in the heart of an individual. And so sow the seed. You don't know. Ecclesiastes talks about how you never know what the seed is going to do. Therefore, sow in the morning and sow in the evening. I'm paraphrasing. You can study that on your own in Ecclesiastes when it comes to the idea of sowing and reaping. But we talked about a corrupt field and how God is very long-suffering and merciful when it comes to corrupt fields. And yet, in the midst of a corrupt field, like the city of Jericho, Rahab was saved. In the midst of the corrupt field of the whole world in Noah's day, Noah and his family, they were saved. And so God is able to save even when a field has corrupted itself. We talk about fields that need clearing, fields that are grown over with false religion and things of the world and the flesh, and those things are not good. And so we need to clear those fields. We talk about using the Word of God in Psalm 19. And how even God is able to work. Look with me also to this one. Go to John 16. We didn't look at this scripture last night, but even beyond what we are doing, God can be at work. John chapter 16, Jesus told us when he would leave that the Spirit of God would come in his place, the Comforter. Verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I believe that the Spirit of God is working in the hearts of people. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, it says of Jesus Christ. And it's by His Spirit that God convinces men of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of the judgment that's coming. And of course, God uses us to, with the Word of God, to plant those ideas and those thoughts in the hearts of men. And the Spirit of God takes His Word and moves in hearts. We talk about fields that need cultivating, how we need to be sowing the truth in those fields, clearing the fields simultaneously, clearing and sowing and watering with tears, as Psalm 126 says, and reaping with tenderness, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 describes. And God is giving us examples that there's promises in the Word of God about sowing and reaping will come. It is all about the Lord and what He does. I think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You know, Philip didn't do much, did he, in the life of the eunuch? But God had been at work in the eunuch's life. It was by God that this man had gone to Jerusalem and was wanting to worship God and was still a lost man. He's on his way back to Ethiopia in his chariot, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And God says to Philip, go join thyself to this chariot. Did Philip sow the seed? Did he cultivate? Did he prepare that heart? No, God did. But God used a man to give him the answers as to what's in the scriptures and read to him from Isaiah 53 and began to preach unto him Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes arrive at the place where we say, man, the field is, it's so corrupt. There's no hope in my field anymore. I don't believe that. There still may be someone, and God's at work in their hearts. And you can't judge a person by the outside. You never know what God is doing on the inside of someone's heart. Let's sow. Let's water with tears. Let's reap by the grace of God. And may God do something with that. But tonight I want to talk about the preparation of the laborers. Go to John chapter 4 with me. Back up there a little bit in the Word of God. In John chapter 4. Tonight we're going to consider the preparation of the farmers, the laborers, those that will be working in the fields. And I want to start tonight by talking about God's will for missions. How do we know what God's will for missions is? Well, He gives us a commission. But I think what's equally as powerful is we have an example in Jesus Christ here in John chapter 4. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You know, Jesus Christ was on a mission. A great commission, a great mission, however you want to term it. But Jesus Christ came into the world. He had something that His Father gave Him to do. And all the way to the cross, and as Luke 22 describes, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And tonight I want to look at Christ's example in the sense that it wasn't about Him and His life. It was all about doing the will of His Father. I think the greatest challenge to missions today is as Jesus said in the next verse, is that the fields are white to harvest, but what? The laborers are few. And we all say, oh, that means when God calls someone to go to a foreign land. Not just that, but you to where you are in the field in which you live. Are you willing? And what gets in the way is our will, right? Am I willing to be used of God? Well, before God can use me, God must prepare me. So I ask this question to you tonight. Are you willing for God to prepare you? The preparations of the heart, they're of the Lord, Proverbs 16:1 says. Will you allow God to prepare you for what He has for you from this day forward? You know, I never thought that my time in New York would be preparation time for Swaziland. We'll go back to that. I never thought that my time in North Dakota would prepare me for New York. I never, you know, God uses all of these things and is working in our hearts and our lives to prepare us for what He wants us to do for Him in His will. Are you willing for God to prepare you for His will? Jesus Christ sets the example. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. In other words, It's not about my will. My will is His will. And whatever He wants is what I've got to do. And that hit me hard a few years ago because I've preached these things. And you know, it's one thing to preach them, right? It's one thing to know them, but then to carry out and live what the Bible says and to do. And when God was dealing with me about going to the other side of the world, I'll be honest with you. It's okay if I'm honest. I didn't want to go. You ever feel that way? You know what God wants you to do, but you don't want to. Well, what about this? What about that? What does this mean for this and this and that? Oh, man, what are we going to do? And I just knew this. I needed to know the will of God. And Lord, I'm willing. For months I prayed, Lord, I'm willing to go. If you want me to go, I'm willing to go. Just make it that clear to me. Before I pick up six people and move their lives to the other side of the world. I'm willing. It may not be what I want, but I'm willing. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Well, I mean, he, in a way, but why did he pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? At least in his flesh, and maybe in his divinity, in the sense that he would be separated from the harmony and the fellowship with his Father, and to bear in his body all the sin that you and I commit. I don't think he wanted to, but he was willing to. Can we differentiate between the two? Are you willing? You may not want, but are you willing? But you know what I found in everything, including in my time in Swaziland? Let me tell you something. So many days I found myself saying, Lord, I'm so glad you brought me here. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thrilled in the ministry that God has given us in Swaziland. Though I don't want to be there. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense, but it's good. God is good. His will is good. And I'm so thankful. I look forward to getting back there because there's more work for us to do. I want the will of God for my life. It's where I'll be joyful. It's where I'll be content. It's where I'll be used of Him and find joy overflowing. And I'll also find that I want to be there as well. It's like I want to be in both places. Well, I can't be in both places, but I'll be wherever the Lord wants me to be. Jesus gave this illustration. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Is that your meat? Is that what you crave? Is that what satisfies you and fulfills you to do the will of God? And then He gave us His vision there in verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What an example that when our will is surrendered to God's will and our meat to do His will, all of a sudden there's the vision as well. Here's what I've got to do. This is what God would have me to do with my life. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if I told you when I was here a few years ago, but in the midst of my wrestling with moving to Swaziland, one of my daughters had put up a drawing on the refrigerator. I don't know, it's 2014, 2015, somewhere in there. And it had Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 on there. Philippians 2, verse number 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The preparations of the heart, they're of the Lord. It's God who's working in you. And maybe tonight someone is wrestling with this very thing. God's been working in your heart, working in your life to bring you to a new level of surrender and commitment that you've never been to in life. In fact, for all of us, this should be something we desire. God, would you bring me to a newer and greater level of surrender and commitment to my God. You see, God would have us to be surrendered to Him. It's God that's working in you. God is working on two levels, to will and to do. course, if the will's in place, then the doing becomes easy. If the will's not in place, the doing becomes difficult, but it still needs to be done. And so it's much easier if we are willing to surrender our hearts to the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12. You know this passage, Romans 12, infamous verse. Paul writes, I beseech you, 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. God wants us to surrender our lives, surrender our bodies, that would include our minds, our hearts, I mean the whole thing. God would have us to surrender everything to Him, so by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we are renewed in our thinking, renewed on every level, so that we may prove what is the perfect will of God, and it will be God that's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we ask the question, is my life surrendered to Christ? And it makes me ask this question, what keeps me from being surrendered to Christ? Look at 1 John chapter 2 with me. We ask this question, what keeps me from being surrendered to Christ? You know, as Christians, we are not immune to our flesh and the temptations of our flesh. I know you agree with that. We have that real and present danger called our flesh. It wasn't that long ago, someone confessed to me. I think we were in Swaziland still, and one of the guys concluded, recently saved, boy, that great enemy lies within. Oh, it does. It's called the fleshly nature, the carnal nature, the old sinful man. Yes, he was crucified with Christ at salvation in repentance. The old man was crucified, but he still has that potential, doesn't he? Yep. And so we're not immune to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which says, love not the world. John writing to people that profess to be saved, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What keeps us from being surrendered? What keeps us from having God's perfect will in our life? I believe it boils down to this in 1 John chapter 2. That it's one of these three things that is still controlling us to a degree. It still has its barbs in us. In fact, I taught this in Swaziland earlier this year. It's like a three-barbed hook. Those of you that go fishing, it's like a three-barbed hook that has every which angle ready to snare you with and keep you from the will of God. And even as saved people, what do we wrestle with? The lust of the flesh. There are things that our flesh wants that can keep us from being surrendered to the will of God and allowing Him to prepare us and one day use us in the way He wants to use us. Now, obviously, I want to say that you tonight, where I'm talking to saved people, God's using you already. I understand that. But God wants to prepare you for more. A greater level of service because you love Him, and you love Him because He first loves you, and yet God needs to prepare you, but to prepare you requires you to be surrendered. And one of those areas in which we've got to be completely surrendered is in the area of the lust of the flesh. And I'll let the Spirit of God zing you in what you are challenged with, but certainly there are things that your flesh wants still today that could be the very thing keeping you from the will of God. I've heard guys say things like this when I was in New York. Brother, I'm so glad you're there. You would never catch me in New York. because I couldn't have my gun and wear my gun the way I want to wear my gun. Yeah, what if God called you to go to a state like New York where the gun laws aren't as nice as here? Would you be willing to go? Oh, I'm not going there. I want my guns. And some guys, and I'm not against guns, I own one. But sometimes we can take those things to a level because that's what our flesh likes. And it can keep us from being prepared to serve God. And there can be other things that our flesh likes. I'm not even talking about sinful things. Oh, I wouldn't go serve God there because I wouldn't like the living conditions. I wouldn't like this. I wouldn't be able to do this anymore. What things does your flesh lust after? How about the lust of the eyes? Oh, I want to be able to do this and do that with my eyes. Or how about this one? The pride of life. That's a big one, isn't it? Oh, how the pride of life. Oh, I can't serve God in that way. What would people think of me? What is that? It's pride of who I am and who I want to be in this world. Oh, I don't want to serve God in that way because that would require me to be this and I don't want to be that. We wrestle with those things. There are these things that the world is putting before you that are keeping you from a surrendered life. And yet God's Spirit can give us victory. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. You see, God would have us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 29, it says here, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God has predetermined that when we get saved, that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Keep that in mind as you go back to Philippians again, Philippians chapter 2. And look at the beginning of this chapter. Missions is what Jesus Christ exhibited to us. And if we're to be like him, and God wants us to be like him, and the Spirit of God is preparing us to be like Christ, then here are some things that we need to arrive at. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." There's a great missions principle. Sometimes we're not serving God, we're not witnessing, we're not evangelizing because we're looking down upon people instead of esteeming them better than self. You know what I'm talking about, right? Good, I'm not the only one that wrestles with that. You know, the pride of life, pride of who we are, oh, it destroys us in more ways than we even understand. Verse number 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's missions. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation." Again, the pride of life. "And took upon him the form of a servant." Again, pride of life. I don't want to be a servant. "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's why God is looking for a living sacrifice. Someone who's willing to put themselves on the altar and say, "I don't care about the lust of the flesh. I don't care about the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I just want to serve God. I want his will in my life." And that may be what God needs so he can use you in Jerusalem. Maybe what's keeping you from being used of God to serve your neighbor, to serve somebody, to serve the lost, to esteem them better than self, just as Christ said. What an example he set for us. I want God's will. Do you want God's will? And God wants to accomplish this through his New Testament church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Christ's will for missions, it was his meat. He had a vision. He could see the fields. You know what God's will is for my will? To be surrendered, to be conformed to the image of Christ. How will God do this? Through his church. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why does God, when we get saved, we get baptized, added unto a local New Testament church, God has us planted there. He puts them in the body as it pleases him, and he plants us there, as it says, and he gives us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the completing of the saints, to be conformed into the image of Christ is why, I hope, you're a church member. So that when we're like Christ and we've been prepared by God, then God can also send us out just as God sent his son on a mission. As Jesus Christ sent his first church out two by two on a mission. But before they were sent out, they were prepared. John began a preparation in their life, John the Baptist. Jesus Christ continued their preparation. And so God puts us in a church that we could be perfected. It says in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, so that we can minister and be used of God for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has us in a church so that we can grow into the image and the fullness of who Christ is, being conformed to his image, being prepared by him in my church, so that God can use me through my church. Go to Acts 13. Well, you know Acts 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Then I'm going to reference Acts 13 and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15. Even in Paul's life, it was God that prepared him. You know, when Paul was saved, Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, he had a lot of head knowledge, didn't he? But God had to do a work in his life. He wasn't instantly Paul the missionary. In fact, there's a lot of time that elapses between his salvation and what we see him doing in Acts 13. A lot takes place in that time frame. And Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, Paul was willing to surrender himself to allow God's Spirit to conform him to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him. You can see all over the New Testament that Paul wants to know Christ. He wants to be in Christ's image. And he allows the Spirit of God to conform him, to take, and he counted it all but dung, all of his religious credentials. And he says that along the way here, he says, what I am, it's because of the grace of God. He knows he's nothing. And you and I are nothing. And if we would simply allow God's Spirit to prepare us, By removing from our lives all of those things that keep us from his will. Could be sports. Could be this. I mean, you let the Spirit of God apply it in your life. You know the thing that easily keeps you from God and obeying him, don't you? And it's all different. Everybody's different. But Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. And it says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Oh, how sad if God's grace is upon someone, but it's for nothing. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was the grace of God that made Paul who he is, so that God could use him. And it wasn't Paul, I labored, but it wasn't even me. It was God's grace laboring through me. God's grace made me who I am. I just simply surrendered my life to him. And God then took over and conformed me into the image of his son and then began to use my life, for he's the Lord of the harvest. God prepared him to use him. And we see in Acts 13 how God at one point there in his life takes him and Barnabas and sends them on a journey to plant churches. And sends them out again with Silas and eventually even into Rome. God uses him to pen books of the New Testament. But before God ever could use him in that tremendous way, God had to prepare him. Will you allow God to prepare you? Don't resist him. Maybe you need to surrender and say, Lord, here's my life. Prepare me. The preparation of God, he's going to be working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Will you allow God to prepare you? Will you allow God to send you? Whether that be to your neighbor or through your local church as you go out and evangelizing and whatever you do as a church. I know there's a burden and a vision to go to the regions beyond Fairbanks. But even before that happens, you know, locally here in the Fairbanks North Pole region, but one day beyond, and maybe God won't open that door until you've allowed him to prepare you individually, collectively. Will you allow God to send you on some short-term missions? I was talking to your pastor. Well, and he said this would be fine if I mentioned. But I would love if some of you would come over and help us for a season. Anyone can come over. Any American can come for 90 days. No paperwork. Just need a passport and an airline ticket. Come labor for 90 days. In fact, January, February might be a good time to come. Amen? It's nice and warm over there in January, February. We would love. We had a couple guys come this year in February. In fact, they came up to help us for a while, and they're there just long enough to really get a fervor and a desire to labor there, and then they're on to the next place. But we could use some help over there. There's so much to do. So little time, the labors are few, and even if it's not short term, maybe God one day will use you long-term on some field as the Lord prepares you and sends you out. He says there, the Lord of the harvest said the laborers are few. Sometimes we get it in our heads, well, it's either I have to be a Paul or nothing, but Paul had Titus's, he had Timothy's. Romans 16 describes all these people that helped Paul along the way. You know, God doesn't have to call you to be the Paul in a foreign country, but you can come help. A challenge, here's a little homework for you tonight. Read Romans 16. Look at all the people that helped for a while. But the bottom line goes back to this. Will you allow the Lord of the harvest to prepare you for the harvest? Preacher.